weeks, and we've still been very jet-lagged. Arrived this Monday, and I flew straight away to go to Pune to do the Awake Conference, which was phenomenal in Pune with about 100 young men and women from different parts of India. Most of them were from outside of Pune. And just to spend, I was able to spend just one day with them. But I've been waking up every morning at 2 o'clock, you know, and then welcoming the sunrise. So it's just been an interesting week. But even though I'm tired, it's fun to spend time in kingdom work and to see how God is drawing, especially in the Awake Conference, young men and women that want to be sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ in different parts of India. And I think, you know, amidst a lot of nonsense that is going on in the church, in the so-called Church of Jesus Christ, it's good to see Christ is working and He has His people and they are faithful. And we are in prayer that His kingdom would continue to march in our nation so that more people may see the light of the gospel. And I've missed being here. I miss being here because besides Nicole and my kiddos, you are some of my favorite people to be with. And I'm not saying that just because. But I just love singing with you all in worship, and to know that we love the Lord together. What unites us is not some kind of human superficial affection and love for each other, but it's the affection of the saving Redeemer in our hearts that has binded us together, and we sing like we know Him. And I just love that. I've always threatened some Sunday we just need to sing. Or maybe we need to just go and have a retreat, because there's nothing like the people of God just worshiping Him together. There's nothing more encouraging than that. And I trust it is for you. It's kind of a retreat, isn't it, on Sunday? We get together, we go into the Word, but we also just exalt our Lord and remember that our home one day is going to be praising Him forever. That's our mission. Everything else is temporary. All those 9-to-5 jobs and, you know, sweating and earning money and investing, all of that's going to fade away. Only one thing is going to last. Praise to Jesus Christ forever and ever. And that's what we live for. Well, my heart was just filled with some of the sessions that I had done for the young people at Awake, and they had given me the assignment of talking about the necessity of being born again. I remember when I first came to Goa and I was looking for a rental place, I was walking around and just talking to neighbors, and this one lady, she was very friendly. I like that about Goans. They're very friendly on the outset. And then she started asking me what I did, and I was honest, and I said I was a pastor. And immediately she said, "Oh, you're one of those born-again Christians. We've been warned against this cult by our priest." And I was just thinking, and I had a chance to talk to her a little bit. But even that phrase, born-again Christian, it's such a misunderstanding. You cannot be a Christian unless you're born again. There's no other kind of Christian. And that's so clearly seen to us in the Scripture. To say somebody's a born-again Christian is like saying somebody's a single bachelor. You know, it's just redundant. It's just obvious. And yet, there is so little of a sense of, even for us, forget about the non-Christian, even understanding what it means to be born again. It's become just a phrase, hasn't it? It's just become some kind of a mantra, some cool catch idea that we just float around and label our cars and our scooters and our Bibles with. But if somebody really asked us, what does it mean to be born again, we wouldn't know. Part of the reason may be is because there is no person of the triune God that has been so maligned like the Holy Spirit in our generation. And under the name of the Holy Spirit, there's all kinds of wacky behavior and crazy stuff that goes on. You turn on the God channel and you can see it, and it looks like a seance or some kind of Hindu tribalism. And I'm not trying to ridicule them, but this is really what it looks like. And so some of us, we look at all of that stuff and we just shy away from it and we say, "I don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit." That's the saddest response. But some of us have become like that. So instead of the Trinity being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have the Trinity being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. And we don't even want to talk about the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives and His genuine and necessary work in our lives. The Lord Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he emphasized the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get the phrase born again. And you find that in John chapter 3, when Jesus met this very interesting man, Nicodemus. He was a man that was the teacher of Israel. You could equate him, in a sense, with a religious guru, like even the Pope, maybe, in terms of his credentials and qualifications. He was a very well-known teacher of Israel. That's why in this passage, he's not just a teacher, but he's the teacher who is known for his knowledge of the Old Testament. And yet he's lost. And he has no peace. And he has no joy. And he comes running to Jesus in the night, looking for answers. That's the starting point of being born again, is to say, I don't have the answers. I don't have the mind. I don't have the strength, but only Christ does. And you see the conversation that Jesus has with him in John chapter 3, but I want to just pick up on a small section of this because we don't have time for the whole thing. But John chapter 3 and verses 5 through 15, I just want to look at that with you. John chapter 3 and verses 5 through 15. Jesus answered, truly, truly, this is a key idea. That's the meaning of truly, truly. This is really important. I say to you, unless one is born again, one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot. There's no other way. You can't see a Christian who is not born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. By the way, I'm not going to spend so much time on this, but I want to just say briefly that the best understanding of water and the Spirit, the water refers to the Word of God. And the Spirit always works with the Word of God to create new life in the sinner's soul. Just like at the beginning of creation, the Spirit was hovering over the formless and empty water, and he spoke through Jesus Christ and gave life into that emptiness. So in the same way, the Spirit uses the Word to speak life into our sinful emptiness. Jesus goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, verse 6. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You have to go through a spiritual process with the Holy Spirit. No man, no woman, no preacher can make you enter the kingdom of heaven. No anointing from earth can make you enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be anointed by the Spirit of heaven. Verse 7, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Do you get this? You must be. There's no other way to have a relationship with God as sinners. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just a few weeks ago, there was a huge rainstorm with strong winds, and some trees got uprooted and took down some of the power lines just on this road. And I remember upstairs in Coffee Cove, they told me later that it fried the air conditioner, it fried the espresso machine, or I think some parts next to the espresso machine, and two or three other appliances all got burned up. And it was all by this wind that you can't see. It's invisible. And yet, it is sovereign. And it has power. And Jesus says it's the same way with the Spirit. The mistake that the modern church makes is we're trying to see the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Spirit. You see? The Spirit is not a person of the Trinity that displays himself. He always glorifies Jesus. But he shows his work, even in the fact that some of you are sitting here in this room. A few years ago, you didn't love Jesus, and today you're singing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That's the power of the Spirit, you see? Invisible, and yet fantastic. Now, the real crux is in verses 9 through 15. That's where I want to spend most of my time this morning. Nicodemus, hopeless Nick, said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel? You're like the Pope of Israel, and you don't know. You don't understand these things? Truly, truly, again, this is really important, Nicodemus. I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. It's a very interesting verse. Verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. To see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God, to have eternal life, to have hope for tomorrow, you must be born again. There's no human means by which a sinner can get into this glorious place of salvation except through the powerful and invisible work of the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, when I was a bachelor, a single bachelor, I went to the United States for the first time on a plane. I'd never been on a plane before. I was totally clueless. I'd never been outside of India before, and I didn't know what I was doing. And I got into my dorm room, my dormitory room at the college, and they were running out of space to keep students in. So we had crammed into one dorm room that wasn't even as big as this room, six men with their bunk beds and then me, the skinny Indian, and our tables and all of that. And I found out later, my roommates, they couldn't understand a word that I was saying. I thought I spoke English, but apparently they didn't think I did. They couldn't understand a word that I was saying. They said I was speaking some kind of weird Indian mishmash. And they didn't like me very much for 6 months. And what happened as a result of being under that environment where I knew I couldn't relate with them. I couldn't, you know, eat with them in the cafeteria. I couldn't have a conversation with them, and I needed to stay with them for at least 2 or 3 years. Is I changed. And I speak like an American beast now. And in a similar way, but a much more profound way, we cannot speak with God. We cannot converse with God until a huge, tremendous, internal, deep transformation takes place in our lives. And that cannot be through human effort and human teaching and human means. It doesn't happen through the flesh. That's the meaning of being born again. Essentially, it means to be changed fundamentally, dynamically, totally, on the inside out, so that you can know God and understand God and relate with God forever. This is the mercy of God. Now, I would say we are desperate for the Spirit. Without the Spirit's work, we can have no conversation or relationship with Jesus Christ. We are desperate for the Spirit. And this passage, specifically verses 9 through 15, as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, shows us three needs that we have as sinners, that the Spirit gives to us so that we can enjoy God forever. Three needs that we have as sinners. I know that's a mouthful. Three desperate needs that we have as sinners that the Spirit gives to us in the born again experience so that we may enjoy God in fellowship forever. Now, some of you may be saying, this has already happened to me. I don't need to know about it. Well, praise God if it's already happened to you. But you need to know about it so that you would live today, even as a Christian. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is to start with desperate dependence and live after a few years in independence and ungratefulness. Have you gone through seasons like that? Maybe you walk into church even and you say, it's just dry. I don't understand anything that's happening here. I'm just doing it because I need to, you know. I'm struggling in my Christian life. And possibly that's happened because you started living, after a few years of dependence on the Spirit, you started living in some kind of mechanical, human-oriented, fleshly way, and you can quench, You can quench the joy that the Spirit can give you if you don't remember the roots of where you came from, that you were born of the Spirit. You were not born of the flesh. You can't walk by the flesh today, brothers and sisters. So it's important even for us to be reminded of this. But I know for a fact even that some of you are in this room of the flesh because your relatives are here, or because you have friendships here, or because you just like the air conditioning. I don't know. Or you like the music. And there's all these fleshly reasons sometimes that people come to church. And with sorrow and tragedy in my heart, I want to tell you that if you're just here because of the flesh, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You need to have a relationship not just with us. That's immaterial. You need to have a relationship with the Spirit. And I pray to God that today would be the day when you would submit to Him. And plead with Him. And be worked on by Him. Three great needs that we have as sinners that the Spirit gives to us so that we may enjoy God forever. The first need is found in verses 9 through 11. And you find Nicodemus just admitting in such honesty. We don't have this honesty often. As a great teacher, as somebody that has studied the Scriptures maybe from infancy and saying to Jesus, I don't understand what you're saying. How can these things be? Now, Nicodemus, I don't think is necessarily struggling on the whole born again issue because Jesus had been explaining that to him, but he's maybe struggling specifically on verse 8 where Jesus said, the Spirit is like the wind and you can see the fruit of His works, but you can't see Him. And Nicodemus is saying, for me, the Christian life always has to be something I can see. You know, my works, my devotion, my religion, you know, my pilgrimages, my prayers. For me, that's my relationship with God. How can the Christian life be fundamentally something that you can't see that's on the inside? And he's struggling with this issue. We struggle with this too, right? I would say one of the characteristics of any cult, whether it be Roman Catholicism or Islam or Hinduism, is they want to make a relationship with God something that you can see on the outside. And actually, it's really easy to have some kind of a religious experience in the things that we do. You know, some of you, you may be coming here every Sunday and singing with gusto, and maybe in the week, your life is wretched and in sin. And only God sees that, you see? The sacrifices of God are not bulls and goats and church attendance and the things we do like Nicodemus normally thought about. But the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit and a contrite heart that nobody sees except for the Spirit of God. And maybe your husband and your wife. Who you are in secret is who really God wants. And that's who you really are anyway, right? And so Nicodemus is just, he's floored by this. He's like, well, that's too difficult. It's too difficult. I can't understand how we can have a religion that's on the inside and deep and hidden and something that is supernatural instead of something that's natural. I can't understand this. He's demonstrating to us the first need that we have as sinners. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18 says, when it comes to salvation and when it comes to understanding a relationship with God, we just have no sense. Ephesians 4:18. We are darkened in our minds. We are darkened in our understanding. And the things we come up with are always going to be external rather than internal. They're always going to be something that is futile and filthy before God rather than something that is pleasing to God. Our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Yeah. The best things that you can do are filthy because of this problem. It's on the outside. It's not on the inside. Without being born again, the best things that you do are not from the deep recesses of devotion to God from your heart. They're always filthy on the outside. You can even go out, give alms, collect all the poor people in Goa, feed them food for 1,000 days and glorify yourself. It's filthy. Unless you're born again, you can't do it properly. You see? How can these things be? And the first thing that we need, really, from God and from the Spirit of God, is we need a new mind. We can't think like normal human beings anymore. We need a new way of thinking. We can't think like foolish, sinful human beings. That's why we need to be born again. You know, some of you have maybe been sharing the gospel for maybe weeks or years with some loved ones or relatives, and you're saying, why don't they understand? It's because of this. They need the Spirit. And maybe one of the things you're forgetting in your sharing of the gospel is it's not just a mechanical process of just dumping verses on them. It also needs to involve a... sort of humility only comes from the Spirit of God. It doesn't come naturally. Jesus shuts Nicodemus down in verse 10. You know, I think most likely, just as a side note, Nicodemus probably did get a new mind and got saved in this conversation with Jesus Christ. You know why? Because after verse 9, he doesn't talk anymore. He stops trying to give his own opinions and his own... That's the beginning of being saved, is you stop giving your ideas to God and you say, my ideas are useless, Lord. I just want to hear from you. I know specifically at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in John chapter 19, the same gospel, you can look at it later at the end, when Jesus was taken down from the cross, there were two secret disciples that buried him. Did you know that? One of them, you know, was Joseph of Arimathea, that gave Jesus the tomb, the grave. But the second one was Nick. I call him Nick. He's my pal. He bought about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe and spices. It may have cost several, maybe lakhs of rupees in our terms, to buy for Jesus so that he could worship him. Because he began to see that he was the Savior, a physician of Nicodemus.
God can do this with a pope. And he can do it with your relatives. He can do it with you. But the moment that he can do that is when you would say, Lord, I can't think by myself now. I need your word. I need your Spirit to help me think. I can't analyze life. I can't analyze relationships. I can't analyze anything that I am or that I do by myself. I need your word and your Spirit. Have you received this new mind of humility? And Jesus tells him, he says, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? See, this is the scary thing. Is you can spend sometimes a lot of time even in the scriptures. But if you don't have the Spirit, it'll make you more proud. Christian, even be aware of this. Knowledge just by itself puffs up. But knowledge that is a knowledge that doesn't come from your own skill, but a knowledge that you know comes from the Spirit, always produces sweetness and humility. What kind of Christian are you? A Spirit-dependent Christian or a prideful Christian? I love teaching the Bible. I love teaching others how to teach the Bible. But even after many years of doing it, I know when I start studying passages on Monday and I select a text, like even this week, I wasn't ready. And on Monday, I'm just saying, Lord, this doesn't make sense. Even after years of being in seminary, you're saying, Sammy, why are you doing what you're doing then? Because I have to get down on my knees and pray. And it's usually by Wednesday or Thursday that the Spirit gives me understanding. Every week, sometimes it's Saturday, and I feel like the paralytic getting out of his bed and saying, Lord, now I see. And it's good. It's good for me to remember that it's not my library and all my professors and all my Greek and Hebrew that gives me sermons. It's the Spirit. I'm stupid because I'm sinful. Okay? From a human standpoint, I may have intelligence. But from God's standpoint, I'm stupid in ultimate things. Because of my sin. And unless the Spirit teaches me on a day-by-day basis, not just mechanically, but every morning when you have your devotions, don't just be a mechanical person like Nicodemus, but would you get on your knees and even pray prayers like Psalm 119 verse 18. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wonderful things from your law. I can't even know you. I can't even understand your word unless your Spirit enables me. But how much more so for a person that is not born again, right? That's what we got to pray for them. I remember years ago when some friends of ours and myself, we were sharing the gospel in the streets in Los Angeles. We learned very quickly on the frustration of sharing the gospel with people. And so we started doing something. One person shares and the other person prays. And we began to realize that praying is as important as sharing. Because unless the Spirit opens the eyes of people, everything we say is useless. Unless they're born again, they will not get saved, you see? And the Spirit is sovereign. He's like the wind. As He wishes, just suddenly one day He can save people, right? I know some people have gotten saved in this church. I know some people who've gotten saved just by listening to one verse of Scripture, even wrapped in a piece of fish. And just opening it up and seeing a verse there. And the Spirit can do what He wants. But He wants us to make sure that we realize that it doesn't come from the flesh. It comes only through His power. You see, this is so much more amazing than speaking in tongues and healing miracles. It's the greatest miracle of all, of dead people coming to life. Of people that hate God coming to love God. Of people that are disillusioned with the church suddenly becoming enraptured with serving the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. This is what the Spirit does. Now verse 11 says this. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony." Nobody talks like this, okay? If I started talking like this, you would probably fire me and tell me to find another job. If I say instead of "I speak," "we speak," as we stand here, "we speak of what we know," you'd say, "Has the guy gone mad? Has he suddenly become a plurality?" But you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that ultimately knowledge is only with three persons in the universe. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because only they know the truths about the human heart and about life. Because what? They created all things. The triune God, He created all things. And from Him all things come to be. And so ultimately, how stupid it is for us as human beings to even think we can stand before God and say, "I know better than you about life and about business and about money." You know, one of the greatest things that happened this week at Awake Conference, among others, we preached and taught, but we had some discussion groups with the young people, and I was given the assignment of speaking to them on dating. And I thought my brother, who was organizing the conference, wanted me to die, you know, to speak about dating and relationships to young people. And it was just wonderful, though, just to open up Scripture. And at the end, I was just flooded with five or six young people that were just earnest, and some of them even crying and weeping and saying, "We didn't know that the Bible said so much about relationships with the opposite sex." And I said, "You know why the Bible says so much about that? It's because God made you. He knows the opposite sex better than you. He created all things. How come we've been living for so many years thinking that we know better than Him? Because we're modern men and women." But unless you're born again, you won't admit that. Man thinks they're so smart because we've started universities and campus and we can do nuclear fusion and fission and whatever. It's all dumb, stupid in comparison to the ultimate issue. None of that. You can build a nuclear electric superpower project outside of Goa, but you can't make people enter into the kingdom of heaven, because that knowledge only resides with the Creator God. You see? In comparison to him, we don't know anything. Do you have that sense of desperation, brothers and sisters, when you come even to church on Sunday? I have that sense of desperation when I'm preaching to you every Sunday. Lord, the only thing that matters in the week is your mind and your word. And I pray by your Spirit that you would make people understand your truth. Do you come to church on Sunday? Yes, to sing, but not just to sing, but even to be changed in your mind and in your thinking and in your person by the Word of God? Do you even pray before the service, Lord, keep me awake? Because by the flesh I can't even understand, right? Lord, I've had a busy week. Lord, I've been tired. Lord, give me attentivity. Lord, open my mind. Lord, open my eyes on Sunday so that I may in a new way love Christ more. So that in a new way through your word I may live for Christ more. So in a new way through your word and through your Spirit, Lord, I may forsake sin. See, these things can't happen by the flesh. You understand? They can only happen through the Spirit. But the Spirit will not work if we're proud. Even as Christians and thinking we can stand like Nicodemus, right? How can it be that it's just done by the Spirit? I thought all of religion was done by me. How can this be? You know? But then he shuts his mouth because I think the Spirit is working on him. Truly, truly, I say to you, the only one that knows and can testify to the Christian and even to the sinner is the Triune God through the Spirit. And through His Word, He washes us. He gives us a new mind so that we may know Christ. Paul was preaching on a river in Philippi. And I think he was preaching to a crowd. And some lady named Lydia, Acts 16 tells us, she came there. She was a seller of linen. And she came there just to wash her clothes. She wasn't even there for the evangelistic service. And as she was washing her clothes or doing whatever, her business, Lydia in Acts 16 verse 14, the Spirit came upon her. And it says literally, He's like the wind. He opened her heart to understand the things that Paul was saying. And she was born again and a church was born in that region. That's how this church came into being, right? God made some people born again and renewed before I got here. And you didn't even have a proper church service. It was all a work of God. And we know that we start that way, but are we continuing in the same way to depend upon Him and say, Lord, without You, without Your Word, without Your Word being preached to me, without Your Spirit changing me, I can't think, I can't have joy, I can't be a proper child of God. I can't do anything, Lord. And I'm desperate for Sunday, I'm desperate for my devotions every morning because I need Your mind. My mind cannot help me live. I need Your Word. We need a new mind. Now, not only do we need a new mind, but we need new eyes. That mind needs to have a particular focus. When the Spirit brings the Word of God to bear upon our lives, He doesn't just impress us with all kinds of truth, you know, like sublapsarianism and the divine decrees of God and all these boring ideas in theology and things like that that sometimes are even beyond the Scriptures. The Spirit of God doesn't want to waste His time. He doesn't want to waste our time. And when He brings the truth of Scripture to bear upon us, He focuses always through all of Scripture on one particular truth. That is the most vital truth. And Jesus goes on to tell Nicodemus what these new eyes are. Not just new understanding, but even a new focus, new eyes to value Christ. Verses 12 and following. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, very simply, people have puzzled over what this means. What's earthly and what's heavenly? And I think the context gives us the greatest sense of what it means. Earthly things is what Jesus was talking about before verse 12. And heavenly things is what Jesus is talking about after verse 12. Okay, and forget what everyone else says. And I think it's simply this. Before verse 12, Jesus was talking about the truth of the Spirit regenerating people through making them born again. Now catch this. That's amazing, isn't it? But Jesus is saying, that's just a basic idea in the Bible. That the Spirit of God is the only one that can make people saved. We don't save people, but He saves them through the Word of God. That's a basic idea. And if you don't understand this basic idea, how are you going to understand a more heavenly idea, a more glorious idea that ultimately the Spirit wants to focus on? Now, what's that heavenly idea? Verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven, but He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. See, the main idea that the Spirit of God wants to impress upon our lives is the glories of the Son of Man as being the most powerful, strongest leader that we as human beings have, that we need to put our trust in, that we need to put our faith in. Now, some of you are puzzling over this. No one has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man. Didn't Elijah ascend into heaven? Didn't Moses possibly ascend into heaven? Weren't there people in the Old Testament that ascended into heaven? Look at the whole verse though. No one has ascended into heaven but He who descended. See the difference? Is Jesus is the only one that first came down from heaven and then went up to heaven. He's not like any other man that had the privilege because of God's grace to just go up into heaven. But He was born here. Jesus is the only one who was originally from the heavens. He was God. And He came down so that He could ascend. So that He could be victorious as the Son of Man. By the way, this title, Son of Man, doesn't imply that He's weak. But it implies that He's our leader. He's the greatest man that ever lived. He's the only man that was totally righteous. He's the only man that was able to obey all of God's law and not fail. Adam failed. The Son of Man didn't. He fulfilled all righteousness. That's why we sang that song, right? He came down in the form of flesh as helpless babe. And I've talked about this so many times and I don't tire of talking about it. The whole life of Jesus is important for us. Because He lived what we could not live. And His life gets put upon our lives as a gift so that when God looks at us, He says, Christ lived for you the righteousness that you could not live. He obeyed for you the obedience that you could not have. What you failed, He succeeded. And that's why He lived here for 33 and a half years. But really the emphasis of the Spirit is on this ascension of Jesus Christ. What is this ascension of Jesus Christ? Now Jesus goes on to explain it in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You're saying, man, this is getting more and more puzzling. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. I think Jesus is intentionally using, though, something from the Old Testament that Nicodemus would understand because he was a teacher. It's a little difficult for us to understand because you're saying, Old Testament, where's that? Oh, I didn't even bring it today. I just brought the New Testament. You know, we're so different as Christians today. Or I just brought the Gospels. Or I just had the Psalms, you know. And so we don't read the whole of Scripture. But Jesus was being very loving to Nicodemus because he knew he read this portion a lot. So it wasn't confusing to him. And in Numbers chapter 21, there was an incident where the nation of Israel had just come out of Egypt, slavery under bad Pharaoh who was oppressing them and making them build his pyramids. And God redeemed them from that pit like He redeemed us. And He took them out. And they said, Lord, we want food. So He gave them manna, poi bread from heaven. And then they said, Lord, we don't want just bread. Man cannot live on bread alone. We want meat. We're non-vegetarian. So He gave them quail. But then after a little while, they said, Lord, this is boring. We used to get so many different kinds of dishes. Chicken biryani and garlic and onions and all of that in Egypt. And there's only bread and quail. And they began complaining. You know, the worst kind of sin in the Christian life is the sin of complaining. Because when you're complaining not just about the gifts that God has given you, but you're complaining about the nature of God. You're saying He's not good. And you're arguing with God about what goodness is in your life. And so God created these fiery serpents. I don't know what kind of snakes they were. Probably not Goan snakes, but they said they were fiery serpents because the poison literally felt like fire when they bit you. And the people were dying because of the bites of these snakes. And so they pleaded with God and they said, Lord, save us. And He does, right? He never casts out anyone that seeks Him, even in the midst of their sin. And so He told Moses, make a snake out of bronze, you know, an image of a snake out of bronze, and lift it up on a pole, and only those who look at that snake as it's lifted up, they will be saved. And you're saying, how in the world does a snake connect to the Lord Jesus Christ? And don't push the analogy too far, but basically the idea is not the snake. The snake is a picture of our sin. But the idea is we need to look to a means that God provides for salvation. You understand? And not something that we have. It's not in us. We can't do anything to save ourselves. But only what He provides and lifts up for us as a substitute is the way in which we can get saved. And ultimately, we know who was lifted up. This was a picture. It was kind of a dim picture of the ultimate means that God was going to lift up on a piece of wood. His own Son. The righteous Son who had no sin of His own. All our sin was placed on Him. And He was forsaken because of you and me. And what really killed Him on that cross was not the nails. I've said this before, because Jesus died only in, you know, 6 hours of suffering. And that's a lot of suffering, but normally crucified criminals, they stay on those crosses for 3 days. The Romans had perfected the system of torture. Jesus didn't die because of the Romans. Jesus died because of the wrath of God against our sin. And you saw that when He was pierced, that you saw the internal suffering that had happened in His heart that caused Him to be broken and ripped up on the inside. And if you are in this room today, you are in this room as a saved, born again person because the Son of Man was lifted up and He bore your sins, and you looked at that and you said, this is the only way in which I can get saved. But you know why you looked at that and why you valued that and why you fell in love with that? Is because of the Spirit. I was sharing the gospel one time with a Hindu young man, I remember, and he was shouting and screaming at me and saying how dumb this idea is. He was angry with me that you would say that your own God would actually suffer and that He would die in weakness. And this is so silly. And then I just kept sharing with him 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He shouted at me for 2 hours. And in the third hour, this young guy, he started crying. And I don't, that change, it was like a miracle. Where the Spirit suddenly gave him eyes to, so that what he said was foolishness and a stumbling block became something that was precious to him. And he said, I love the Savior who tells me that I am helpless, and He takes that and He puts it upon Himself and He gives me His life. I love this Savior. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that none of your relatives can ever understand the value of Jesus Christ unless the Spirit gives it to them? You can't make them love Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit's work to love Jesus Christ and to make people love Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, when He comes, the Spirit of truth, He's the Spirit of what? Of truth. He's not the Spirit of tongues and miracles, He's the Spirit of truth. And He will disclose to you all things, and He even goes on to say in verse 14, He will glorify me. He will magnify me, and He will make you understand my glory. I think we're going to sing a song at the end of the service, and it's called The Glory of the Cross. You know, only Christians can look at the cross and not see a weak, suffering, dying, pathetic Savior on that cross. But they can see somebody who was strong, who was able to bear your sin. Somebody who is able to bear your sin and even rise up from the grave. And you look at that cross and you say, this is the power of Christ. This is the might of Christ. And I love this cross. Because it's an empty cross. Right? The worst thing that just makes me ticked off is when I see crosses that have Jesus on them. That shows the lack of power. He came off that cross. And He rose and His tomb is empty. And only Christians can look at that cross and say it's a cross of power. It's a cross of glory. John 12:32, and I, Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. This is how the Spirit works. He gives people, first of all, a love for the Word of God. Secondly, He gives them in the Word of God eyes for the Lamb of God who was slain, and a love for Him. And finally, in verse 15, just quickly, the Spirit gives us a new heart so that we may trust in Christ. We may trust in Christ. So that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. Now, I'm not even going to talk about John 3:16, which is the most famous verse in the Bible, which all of you can probably recite back to me. Martin Luther said that this is, John 3:16 is the whole Bible in miniature. And he's right. It's the pinnacle of the Bible. That's why this verse is so famous. And it's going to take another sermon to preach it. But I just want to talk to you about the key idea that the Spirit enables sinners to be changed in verse 15. And it's this idea of belief. Now, that's why I'm calling it a new heart. The Old Testament even talks about of somebody that needs to have their heart of stone removed and be given a heart of flesh. Because believing in Jesus Christ, even as it's used in the New Testament, is not just talking about knowing facts about Jesus Christ, but literally, it's to put your life in Christ's hands. When you see the word belief in the New Testament, it's not just knowledge, but it's a full emotional giving of yourself in trust to Christ and saying, He can enable me to live tomorrow, like we say. You know, to illustrate this, when my kids were young, I used to play a game with them. I can't play it with them anymore because they're turning old now and getting too heavy, or I'm getting too weak. But they would stand on the top of the bunk bed and they would say, Daddy, Daddy, move back. And I would say, okay, catch me, Daddy. And they would take a running leap and jump. And then it wasn't exciting enough, you know, when I was just 1 foot away. Go back a little further, Daddy. I'd go back. Okay, and they would jump again. No, that's not enough. Go back a little further. And so I would go all the way back, almost to the door, and they would jump. And I never ever said, okay, all right, see ya. Because that's not what fathers do. And the reason that they jumped is because they trusted me. They were willing to put their lives in my hands, not because they were great, but they thought that my love was great towards them. And that's the same way in which the Spirit affects us in our view of Jesus Christ. You say, Jesus, in what He has done for me, is worth me giving up everything. This world and its riches and all that it offers are nothing compared to what Jesus gives me. Life tomorrow. All this world gives me is dust and emptiness that thieves can break in and steal. Even this morning when I was leaving, my wife and I, we were looking at the laborers across our road, and they were looking at our house, and we were saying, oh my goodness, they're going to break into our house. And I was just thinking, yeah, that'd be terrible. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Ultimately, they can take my house and I'm still okay because I have a home in heaven. Now, I don't want them to take my house, but that's the way in which God begins to affect us, doesn't He? That's why people went to mission fields, gave up the comforts of their lives and their home. We have a student in PTS, and I remember when he graduated, he told me, Sammy, I want to go up to the north of India in the Himalayas near Tibet, and it's going to snow there for 6 months, and I'm taking my pregnant wife. And I was just looking at him and saying, you are so crazy, man. And he says, we can't get out for 6 months. And I said, why are you doing all this stupid stuff? And he said, it's because there's a tribe there, the Brakpa tribe. They don't even know how to read and write in their own language. The Indian government doesn't care for them. and I want to translate the Gospel of Matthew for them, maybe the whole Bible, and I want them to know Jesus. And it doesn't matter if I lose anything for that, because Jesus is worth it. I can give Him my life and know that He has given me back tenfold, and He will give me back tenfold. Whoever believes in Him will have what? Not just a temporary life, but an eternal life. Have you sensed the satisfaction in Jesus? It's called being born again. Only the Spirit can give you that sense. Where suddenly you say, you know, money doesn't matter anymore. It's just a tool to use for my kids and to use for the kingdom of God. You know, this life is just a foretaste of a better life that is to come, because I know Jesus. Have you been born again? Or are you just somebody here that attends church because you like us? We're glad that you like us, but none of us can save you from your sin and from hell. Only Christ can. Today, would you make it your commitment to make sure that you know the Savior and not just us? And for those of you that know Him, would you even today commit yourself to saying, Lord, I can't live by myself. I need your Spirit. I need to live in humility and in dependence upon you. And in that, there is great joy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your Spirit that you have given not just once, but to dwell with us forever. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much that you are our helper in time of need. And we've seen ways in which you helped us again anew, even in salvation. And we know that you will help us till we reach the shores of heaven. Father, help us not to strive in the flesh, but to strive through your power. And help us to live for your Son, so that people may see us and know that we have a hope that this world cannot give. Lord, magnify yourself through your people, we pray in Jesus' name.
Sammy, for the message, and I trust that you've been encouraged, and you've been encouraged especially by the message that on being born again, what how it really works is not on our own effort, not human effort, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit. I think that's very, very important. And why don't, Sammy talk about the cross, it's not just about the weakness, it's the powerful cross, the glorious cross. And as we think of that, let's sing together the glory of the cross. Let's stand and sing together. Father, we thank you for everything you have done in our lives. Lord, it's a miracle, it's a mighty work that you have done in our lives, that you have saved us from our sins. And you crushed your own son, your beloved son, to die for us, for our sins. And Lord, we look at that cross, that powerful cross, mighty and powerful. And we say, this is our great Savior. And apart from Him, there's no salvation. Lord, thank you for your Spirit who makes us understand this truth and this marvelous truth that we've been saved from our sin by the blood of Christ. And may this truth be embraced by your people and those who are in this room. May they walk away from this room and embrace Jesus and submit their life to Him. Lord, you can do everything. So you do the mighty work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Just a few quick announcements before we...